I went to the doctor this week for a wellness visit. And since I'm there, I've not been feeling well. He asked me if I had my flu shot. And I said, well, I tried to get one at the local pharmacy. And they told me that I had to go online and get a schedule or whatever, an appointment. And we had a little difficulty that working. So I didn't get my flu shot. And I thought, well, my goodness, the winter's about over. Do I really need it? Oh, yes, you need to have it. So that's why I have my trusty tea there with lemon. I don't know what all my wife put in it, but I have a little bit of a tickle every so often, and I don't want to start coughing when I'm preaching. So that's why that's down there. Well, as Bob mentioned, your pastor does have a sense of humor. He contacted me last week whether I could come, fill in for him, and so I said, certainly my schedule will allow that. In retirement, you know, it's pretty open. But I said, it's been probably about a year since I was there, so you're going to have to refresh my memory, the address and the time of the service. So he answers me back, it's 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. I said, okay. There was a little bit of a pause, and he answered back, no. He said, here's the real address, and gave it to me. And I said, well, I knew you were a pastor. I didn't think you were the president. I won't tell you what he said after that. And then I said, well, what's the time of the services? Paused and waited and waited, and then finally comes through. He said, the first service is 4:30 a.m. I said, right. Well, he said, I just wanted to make sure you'd be the first one there. So you have quite the pastor. I love Chad. Known him for a number of years. Good fella. Well, we welcome you today in the precious name of Jesus. Isn't it good to be gathered together with God's people? Praise the Lord. I'm going to be sharing a message entitled, How Do You See the Cross? As I'm thinking about, we're in the Lenten season, you know, 40 days before Easter, Lenten starts. And, you know, Lenten is when you're supposed to do without some things, certain foods, or my wife would say to me, it's pie. That's a hard one to be without. Maybe it's chocolate, sweets, whatever, or maybe an activity or something that's pleasurable to you. But it's done in order that you would focus on your spiritual walk with the Lord, your spiritual life. And that certainly is very helpful. And I think, though, that it shouldn't just be one time of the year. We ought to be taking inventory and drawing closer to the Lord throughout our life. That would be our focus. An everyday lifestyle. Well, we're looking into the scriptures, Mark chapter 8. And we're going to begin reading at verse 31 to the end of the chapter. Mark 8, 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Out of my sight, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord, again, as this occasion to be met together in the house of prayer with your precious people. Lord, every one of us today have a story, and you know all about us. You know our lives. And it's my prayer, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would minister to each and every one today. As we share from your word, may we be challenged. May, Lord, you give us truths that we can apply in our daily walk with you. And Lord, we would not be playing church, but we'd be serious about this thing that we call faith. And Lord, may you help us to draw ever closer to you. So bless each one today, every person, every family that's represented here. May you help us now, Lord, to take our minds off of the temporal things that we are thinking about starting tomorrow and into the week. But Lord, to center our attention on you and your word this morning. In Jesus' worthy name we pray. And everyone said, amen. I did want to mention, I'm glad that my wife Faith is with me today. In June, it'll be 53 years that she's been walking by my side. And I, over the years, have often said, as long as I live by faith, I'll be all right. She says, I've heard that so many times. So I'm talking about a lifestyle, living for the Lord each day. And as believers, shouldn't our lives reflect Him? So how do we see the cross? The date was May the 21st, 1946. A young and daring scientist was carrying out a necessary experiment. It was in preparation for the atomic bomb test to be conducted in the waters of the South Pacific Ocean. He had successfully performed this experiment many times before. In his effort to determine the amount of uranium-235 necessary for a chain reaction, he would have to push together two parts of uranium. And then just as the mass began to become critical, he would push them apart with his screwdriver. This would instantly stop the chain reaction. But on this day, just as the material became critical, the screwdriver slipped out of his hand. And he knew he had to act quickly, he had seconds. And so he pushed his hands in and pulled it apart. Because the room was already becoming a dazzling bluish haze. And so young Lewis Slotin could have ducked, maybe saved his life, but the rest in the room would have perished. And he did what I just said with his two bare hands. Thus, he interrupted the chain reaction. And so by his selfless, daring act, he saved the lives of all that day in that room. And as they waited for a car to take him to the hospital, he quietly said to his friend, "You'll come through all right, but I haven't the faintest chance myself." He was very correct. For 9 days later, he died in extreme agony. Friends, 21 centuries ago, the Son of Man walked directly into sin's most concentrated radiation. He allowed himself to be touched by its curse, allowing it to take his very own life. And to think about it, he took your place and my place. We're the sinner. We deserve judgment, and yet Jesus paid the price for sin. He broke the chain reaction, broke the power of sin. I say, praise his holy name. So this morning, I ask you again the question, how do you see the cross? God's call to commitment always costs something. It costs Jesus his very life. Beloved, if we follow him, it will cost our all too. Jesus makes it clear to us when he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And yet for some reason, there are those that still hesitate to do that. Yes, the rugged obedience of the cross may be affirmed in our profession of faith, but it also must be seen in our daily living before our fellow man. You know, you may be the only Bible they're ever going to read. A.W. Tozer said this, "The lordship of Jesus is not quite forgotten among Christians, but it has been mostly regulated to the hymnal, where all responsibility toward it may be discharged in the glow of pleasant religious emotion." Doesn't our reasoning often follow that of Peter there at Caesarea Philippi? There in verse 32, the Lord rebuked him for saying that he didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. He didn't want him to die. He was their leader. In essence, that's what Peter was saying. In the very next verse, what did Jesus say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in the mind the things of God, but the things of men." What a surprising reprimand that Peter received, because just moments before that, didn't Peter say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? And Jesus said, "Yes, you're correct, Peter." And even a few days prior to that was the time that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on that donkey. The crowds were roaring and cheering and throwing their coats down in front of the donkey and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Kings." They thought, here is their deliverance finally. Their king has come. But they recognized him, yes, as Jesus the Christ, but they did not want a suffering Christ. They wanted Jesus rather to throw off the chains and the bondage that the Romans had on them. Should remind each of us that within us is a natural reluctance to accept Jesus' commitment to the cross. Perhaps it's the reality of it. I remember being there in Jerusalem, and we were seated, and they pointed over just maybe 100 feet, and there was a hillside, and they said, "There's Golgotha. There's where Jesus was crucified for us." And all the reality of that, to think what that must have been like. Can you imagine just for a moment the terrible sight that was theirs to see? There was our Jesus nailed to this rugged old cross. I just can't fathom what that had been like to take those spikes and hammer it through his wrists and through his feet. And then as they lifted him up to see his tortured body, perhaps the muscles were contracting from the pain. The blood began to flow down over his body, down the cross, eventually maybe making little pools of blood at the base of the cross. That's a scene that man does not want to imagine. It's all right to talk about Jesus and his miracles and the wonderful things he did in healing people. His teaching, oh, I think sometimes how wonderful it would have been to sit under his teaching. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 talks about the Sermon on the Mount. I was there and saw where that took place, and I thought, wouldn't it have been wonderful to sit here and listen to Jesus? Exalt maybe even his life of obedience to his Father. But to insist on the cross as being absolutely necessary for redemption, that is hard for many of us to grasp. Why? Because that takes the mask off of respectability and shows us as sinners how far sin has taken us. And it's hard to grasp that shame, that sin. And yet God, in his infinite love, was willing to bear the wrath of his own law and taking upon himself the condemnation of it all. Oh, how that smacks in the face of those who seek to earn salvation by self-righteous human virtue. It's no wonder the moralistic Jews rejected it. The cross was a stumbling block to them in their religion of good works. And then there were the Greek philosophers who worshiped the highest affirmation of man. They said it was utter foolishness. The Apostle Paul said these words in 1 Corinthians 1, 24 and 25. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. I've met some very intelligent, educated people. But when you think about it, our wisdom is nothing compared to what God wants to do for us and what he has for us. We must realize that such a commitment demands a complete surrender of our wills to Christ. Remember, Jesus said that to follow him, we must deny ourselves and do what? Take up our cross. Yes. What's he saying? What he's saying here is to give up our rights to ourselves. Oh, we live in a society where people demand their rights. I see it as I'm driving down the highway. Somebody's coming out, you know, onto the highway, and I can't get over because there's somebody passing, and sometimes they'll just pull right in front of you, and you have to brake or you'd hit them. It's their right to get on the road, I guess they're thinking. So many times, you know, people, they demand their rights. But Jesus said, we're to deny ourselves and take up our cross. It goes against human nature. When faced with this fact, we're made aware of that inner disposition that does not want to submit or to surrender. Human inclination is to try to work out a compromise, as it were, so that both self-centeredness and devotion to Christ may be able to live together. That's what we want. But the trouble is, Jesus is not satisfied with that. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. The cross demands itself must die. And this is what Paul wrote to the Galatians. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. They're in Galatians 5, verse 24. Mankind may think that it's hard, but from God's perspective of Calvary, it's our reasonable service, our spiritual act of worship that we read there in Romans 12. C.T. Studd was a well-known missionary from an age past, but he had a lot of writings, and here's something he said. If Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. I say amen to that. Good words. This is a secret of a true, deep, abiding joy in serving Jesus Christ. Only as we die with Christ can we truly live with him. Put it another way, only as we're emptied of self can we be filled with the blessed Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that this is what is needed in our church today. We need renewal. We need revival. Thank the Lord for what you're hearing today, revivals that are breaking out in schools and college campuses. I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. We have a niece in her family that lived down at Asbury. Dan and Beth Ann, they're involved there at the school. And oh, man, was it a temptation to go down and visit them and to experience that. But you know what I thought? The same God that is blessing down there can bless me in my private devotions in the morning and a corporate worship like this. Praise his name. He's not held to one little place, but I don't mean to put anything of that down. I just think it's wonderful what God is doing in these days. That wasn't even on my notes. Talking about spiritual renewal, how we need it. I need it. I want that fresh touch of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that those times that you spend with the Lord, whether it's in the morning, noon, or evening, you know, that's up to your schedule. But how Jesus can come so sweetly, the Holy Spirit can come and just bless you. I was laying in bed last night. My wife hadn't come to bed yet, and I was on my phone looking at pictures, and I like to record singing, and I had a lot of those little videos, and I was just blessed hearing all these beautiful songs. And Jesus wants to come and meet with us, with his people. And so one observed this. He said, in many places, a muted gospel is being preached. It majors on free grace, but minors in full obedience. Oh, may God help us as preachers, as pastors, to preach the entire message of the gospel. Not only a forgiveness of sin, but also the deliverance from the power of the sin principle. It actually has produced, without that teaching, an independent group or generation of Christians who lack maturity with God. Lord, help us. Oh, it's wonderful to be in church, to gather together and talk about the cross, but it's so much more important, friends, once in a while to come and kneel before the cross. For it's at the cross where selfishness and foolish pride is dealt with. We were in a church service just, I think, about 2 weeks ago, a Sunday night, and the pastor was talking about the revivals, and he said about, why is it it's always the young people that are really reaching out? What about us older folk? And he looked us over. He said, don't tell me you don't have trials in your life or situations that you need to pray about. He said, and maybe you have a pride in your heart. And, oh, my. The Lord smote me right there, John. You've been thinking you're a pretty good guy. You're a retired pastor. People look up to you. That's pride. And I made my way down to that altar that evening and confessed it out to the Lord. It's good. It's good. Praise the Lord. And so at the cross is where victory is won. Total surrender to Jesus in all things. And so when we willingly or lovingly embrace the cross by giving our submission to the one who gave his all for us, do we get a wonderful release from the bondage of sin and self? Absolutely. I trust you've experienced this freedom in your life and walk with the Lord. I'm talking about what Peter discovered there in 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Oh, may we not only do lip service, but may our actions prove that we're committed to following our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he asks of us. Jesus calls us for more than a mere act of dedication, to a life of continual obedience to the Lord, living for others before ourselves. You know, the chief priests rejected this concept. There Jesus was hanging on the cross, and they were there mocking him, saying, he saved others, he can't save himself. What they didn't realize was he didn't come to save himself. He came to save the sinner, the lost. And as he was dying on the cross, guess what? He was dying for them. But they didn't see that. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the only reason for his earthly existence. Oh, when you think about it, he laid aside the glories of heaven, took off those robes of splendor, came to earth to live as a mere man, a mortal among us, the form of human flesh. And here in this life, in the world, We cannot fully understand what all that sacrifice must have meant for him. I'm turning to John chapter 17. I want to read part of the high priestly prayer. John 17, I'm going to begin at verse 13. I'm coming to you now, for I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. They are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Do you notice there in verse 13, those beautiful words, that they may have the full measure of joy within them? Jesus speaking to us these very words. He was a blameless Son of God, the Prince of Heaven. And he submitted to what God was asking of him. There in the garden, he prayed, wishing and hoping in his human, I believe, that this cup would pass from him, because he knew what he was going to suffer. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He willingly paid that price for us. How much of ourselves have we given to him? And how far does our commitment go in following the Lord? Friends, I believe this dimension of the life of Christ needs to be preached over and over, that we would understand it as fellow believers. We must give ourselves every day in a new dedication and service to him. For the victory of the crucified life doesn't come any other way. The call of Christ is to go so much further beyond a profession of faith. It's a call of commitment as we live for him. So whether you accept the challenge or not will depend on the way you look at the cross. The worship team can come forward at this time. I want to ask you four questions. Why did he die? What was accomplished that day on Calvary? And what does it mean for me today, for us? How have I been changed by the cross? If you want to know the power of the resurrected life, you need to renounce self-sufficiency and cling to his cross. We do this by making him number one, giving up everything to him. So coming to church is good and right, but that's just the beginning of our commitment. Every day must be lived out for his honor and glory. I say praise the Lord. I'm not preaching easy believism, and it's out there, believe me, but a wholehearted, sold out life for Jesus and his glory. Praise his name. I thank him for that personal joy that he wants to fill us with, for the blessed Holy Spirit that he would strengthen each one of us as we daily walk with him. Amen. The team now.